This morning, as we remain standing, we'll read our text, Galatians 6, verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Let us look to the Lord in word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we approach the throne of grace, Lord, we thank you for this day, and Lord, we thank you for your Son who was slain, who died on Calvary for our sins. And Lord, I am most thankful personally that he died for my sins. Father, as we consider the cross of Christ and Lord, what it means to your church, what it means to us personally, Lord, just ask that you'll give us a vision of Jesus crucified and Lord, the power of the cross and people accepting Jesus as their personal Savior, being snatched from a devil's hell, Lord, and being becoming a child of God. Lord, we're so thankful for Jesus and what he's done for us. Ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, we're on number 5 of a series that I have been preaching. The series is 7 different perspectives of the cross. This morning, we're going to be looking at what the cross means to the church. What it means to the church. We talk about the cross, the facts of the cross, what it means to us, but we don't always talk much farther than that. The cross is so much more, and that is what we have been looking at in these 7 different points, 7 different distinct perspectives of the cross. We've considered what the cross meant to God, what the cross has meant to Christ, what the cross meant to Satan, what the cross means to the world. This morning we'll be considering what the cross means to the church. And then the last two we'll consider is what the cross means to the Christian struggle against sin and what the cross means in heaven. And the big question that we are addressing is very personal. What does the cross mean to you? This morning, as we consider what the cross means to the church, I want to start just for a moment and kind of define what is the church. You know, we talk about that, and there's terms in the religious world that are very misunderstood, that they're often used, but from the standpoint of for each individual, they can mean something else depending on your background. And sometimes the term Christian, it's a very general term and can mean lots of different things. But there is a biblical definition of these words. And that is the right definition. And that's what I want to consider this morning. And in the idea of what the cross means to the church, I'm not talking about the religious world, but the church of Jesus Christ. For in the New Testament, the church is described as the very body of Christ. Paul says, "Know you not to the Corinthian church that you are the body of Christ?" He describes to the church at Rome and the church at Corinth that each individual members make up that body. And he says some are feet, some are hands, some are eyes, but the body is the church, that local congregation. A definition of the church has been given as this: a group of baptized believers. Folks, if you're going to be baptized, you need to have a purpose for that baptism, and that is a knowledge of Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. But baptized believers aren't all the church, and my purpose of my sermon this morning is not to talk about and really get into what the universal church is or isn't, but it's never discussed in the Bible that all saved are part of the church. The church, in Jesus' perspective, is a
definite group of people in a definite time in a definite space. That is Jesus' definition of a church. And Jesus says, I will build my church, this institution, and the gates of hell will not prevail against us. Sometimes we take that verse, Matthew 16:18, and we think that the gates of hell, that hell will not be able to come and attack the church. But what's really interesting, think of gates. Where are gates? Think of a fortified city. Whoever went on the attack with a gate, come here, I'm going to stab you with my gate. Get the image? It doesn't work that way. Gates are defensive, not offensive. What's interesting, in Matthew 16:18, Jesus is telling the people, his church, that individual group, that body, that hell will not be able to defend itself against you. When we preach Jesus Christ, hell does not stand a chance. People will hear Jesus and want to not have to be condemned to hell, but want to be put in the very presence of Jesus Christ, in the very presence of God. That's what having a relationship with Jesus will do for you. It's kind of interesting in Ephesians, the fifth chapter. We often talk about that chapter as the chapter about husbands and wives. But what's interesting is the relationship of husbands and wives. We are given the example of the relationship between Christ and His church. Turn with me for just a moment to Ephesians 5, verse 23. And it says in verse 23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and the Savior of the body." What's fascinating is these people in the New Testament had such a concept of the church, had such knowledge of the church, had such a deep understanding of the relationship of Christ and the church, that Paul said, in order to give you a better understanding of what you should do in your marriage, I'm going to use the illustration of the church. Today, that doesn't work. People don't understand the concept of the church. They don't understand the concept and the relationship between Christ and His church. Most people can't even define for you what a church is. Many church members can't even define for you what a New Testament biblical church is and should look like. We almost have to go backwards. As destroyed as the marriage relationship is in the world, we almost have to use marriage to show people that that's the kind of relationship that the church, those baptized believers coveting together, are to have with Jesus Christ. But I want you to look at verse 23, the very last part. "And He is the Savior of the body." What's He talking about? The church. Go down to verse 25. "Husbands, love your wives." This is the part I want you to get, the last part of verse 25. "Even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it." Folks, the church. The church is baptized people covenanting together, choosing to cooperate with one another. You know, the church is not all the saved. You know, the church is not all the people that Jesus died for. It says Jesus died for the church. I want to understand, there are three verses, and I didn't look them up, but there's the verse, we know John 3:16, right? "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." Jesus died for the world, that whosoever believeth in Him, every individual ever born, Jesus died for that person, that they could have eternal life. There's a verse, I think it's in Timothy, I didn't look it up, But it says that Jesus died for all men. It goes on and it says, especially those that believe. You know, the power of salvation means more to me as a saved person than it does to somebody who doesn't know Jesus Christ. It means more. And here, in Ephesians 5:25, it says Jesus died for the church. A church member is one who's been baptized. A few months ago, I preached a sermon, saved and baptized. If you look in Acts, I think there's 11 occasions where it talks about people being saved. And every time, they were saved and baptized. There's no separation of the act of obedience of baptism. It doesn't save us, but it associates us with our Savior. It is the first act of obedience. It is the first thing that is required, or the second thing that's required for church membership. First, we require you to be saved. Second, we require you to be identified with Jesus Christ. And third, you need to want to be a part of the Lord's church. And it says here that Jesus died for his church. It's kind of interesting that in the Gospels, Jesus called out his church. He went to Peter and Andrew and James and John and other disciples, and he called them out. He said, come follow me, I will make you fishers of men. A church, the definition of the Greek word is a called out assembly. Jesus called out his body. And in the Gospels, they're often referred to as disciples. Church members should be disciples. People who want to be like Christ. A disciple is one who studies the discipline of that individual. We should be a disciple of Jesus Christ. When you get to the book of Acts, it's kind of interesting that this church in Antioch, they were disciples. And it says that this church at Antioch was so much like Jesus that they were first called Christians at Antioch. The Lord's church, the individuals of his church, are sometimes called by different names, sometimes disciples, sometimes Christians. But folks, it doesn't change who we are. And it doesn't change our responsibility to the Lord's body. And I said all of that to say this, to talk about this morning what the cross means to the church of Jesus Christ, to the disciples of Jesus Christ, to those people who are trying to look like Jesus Christ, Christians. Folks, you're not going to be a disciple if you're not going to be baptized. You can't be a Christian, Christ-like, if you're not going to be baptized. You're not going to be a disciple if you're not going to be willing to participate in his church. You're not going to be a Christian, Christ-like, if you're not going to participate in his church. Okay, enough of that sermon now. What the cross means to the church. Go to Galatians 6:14. That is our text. My first point I want to make this morning is he took my place. He died for me. Well, he died for the world, but the world doesn't have an appreciation for that. He died for everyone who believed, but you know, everyone who has believed and accept Jesus Christ as personal Savior is not a committed disciple of Jesus Christ and don't necessarily appreciate the sacrifice that was paid for their eternal life. Paul here says in Galatians 6, verse 14, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. God forbid that I should glory. The Living Bible says this, God forbid that I should boast about anything except the cross of our Lord. Glory, boast. God forbid that I be proud and glory in anything. And isn't it fascinating He doesn't say that God forbid that I don't glory in anything except Jesus. That would have been okay, wouldn't it? But he gets specific. He says, what I really appreciate about Jesus isn't his birth. Paul taught about the birth of Jesus Christ. Isn't what I am so proud of, the fact that he lived. Paul says, what I appreciate of my Savior is this, the cross. That is what I will boast. That is what I am proudest of, that he died for me. And he says, as a result of that, he says, my interest. He says, the world is crucified to me, and I unto the world. The Living Bible says this, my interest in all the attractive things of the world was killed long ago. And the world's interest in me is long dead. What I care about is the cross of my Savior. Verse 15, Paul, he goes on and says, it doesn't make any difference. This is the Living Bible. Now, whether we have been circumcised or not, the King James says this, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth nothing nor uncircumcision. What is that? Why is he talking about the cross of Jesus Christ? That's what I boast in. And then he talks about circumcision. Well, Paul was a Jew, was he not? To become a Jew, for a man, you had to be circumcised. That was the ceremony. That was the religious ceremony. And what Paul is saying is that what matters to me isn't the religious ceremony. Folks, sometimes we get hung up in the religious ceremony. Paul says, what I boast in, what I glory in, what I'm proudest of is the cross of my Savior. Not that religious ceremony. That won't save me. What is important here is the cross of Jesus Christ. In verse 15, he goes on and he says, it isn't this religious ceremony. That isn't going to accomplish anything. That doesn't save you. See, the circumcision of the flesh is a type of cutting off the old world and putting away the flesh so we can be identified with God. That was what it meant to a Jew. But you know, that the just taking care of the flesh doesn't make you a child of God. The religious acts comes after a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's when he goes on and he says, but what is important is this, a new creature. The Living Bible says, what counts is whether we really have been changed into new and different people. Whether or not you have been born again. That is the key. There is a story that I read that kind of illustrated this for me. During the Civil War time, there was a band of outlaws in the Southwest called Cantrell Raiders. Some of you may know the story if you're interested in the Civil War. They didn't fight for the North or the South. They fought for themselves. They would rob and pillage and burn, and then they would ride away before help could come. The people in Kansas formed a militia to stop this outlaw group. They had orders to execute on the spot any raiders found. After the group of these men were captured, they were lined up before the firing squad. And as the orders to fire was about to be given, a young man came running out of the trees and he cried, "Wait, wait." And he approached the officer in command and he pointed to a middle-aged man in line waiting to be shot. He said, "Let this man go free. He has a wife. He has four kids. He is needed at home. Let me take his place. I am guilty. I have participated with these men. After a long pause, the officer granted the request. The condemned man was set free. The fallen volunteer was put in his place and fell dead before the firing squad. Later, the redeemed man came back to that awful scene of death. He found the body of his friend. He carried him to a little cemetery near his home in Kansas, where he gave him a proper burial and there erected this headstone, upon which was inscribed these words: "He took my place. He died for me." A guilty man taking the place of a guilty man. That touches our heart, and we can see how this man would be grateful for this young man stepping in his place. But something greater happened at the cross. A truly innocent man died, the just for the unjust. When Jesus died, he took my place. He took your place, that you might be free. In Romans 5, verse 7, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet, peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners," the very enemies of God, "Christ died for us." There in our text, one of the things that we come to understand, Paul says, "I will glory, I will boast, save in the cross, in nothing except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." One thing that I want us to understand this morning, what the cross means to the church, what the cross means to disciples of Jesus Christ, is he died for me. Oh, he died for the world, and he died for everybody that will believe and has believed, but you know they don't always appreciate it. The one thing that Jesus should get from his church, from his disciples, from those who love him, is an appreciation, shouldn't he? You know, that's really what this service is about. Really. Our coming together to worship. Our coming together to take a moment and say, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for what you have done for me. Thank you for what you have given me." We come and we sing praises. We boast in the cross of Jesus Christ. We hear the Word of God taught and preached about Christ and what he has done for us. What the cross means to the church of Jesus Christ, it means that at least us, we, if anybody, should be appreciative of the fact that he died for me. For if we don't appreciate it, we won't proclaim it. We won't share it with others. The second thing I want us to consider this morning, the cross means four things to the church in action. In the Bible, the cross is always a place of suffering and death. In a practical sense, there are four things that it means to us, the church, as disciples. The cross, when Jesus died on the cross, the purpose and the reason of that was the doing away with sin. The cross was about confrontation with sin. And so, the cross for us today, what it means to us as disciples, is a confrontation of sin. In Romans 6, verse 6, it talks about death to the old life, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Isn't it interesting? Jesus already died for my sin. That death has already been paid. And yet Paul gives us this illustration that our old man is crucified. What's the old man? What's the new man? Well, I hope you know Jesus Christ, your personal Savior. And if you do, you've had a new birth. That's the new you. That's the relationship with God. But there's an old you that likes sinful things. And Paul says that should be crucified. And somebody who's crucified is what? Dead. Paul says our old man should be dead to sin. That is the purpose of Jesus Christ dying on the cross, that we no longer participate in sin. That's why he died. That's why 1 Corinthians 11 or 2 Corinthians 11, maybe it's 2 Corinthians 11, where Paul talks about the church taking the Lord's Supper. And one of the things that Paul says that the Corinthian church has done wrong in observing the Lord's Supper is that they came together and had unforgiven sin in their life, and they would take and partake of the bread that was a picture of the body of Christ that died for their sins. They would drink the grape juice that was a picture of the blood of Christ that he shed for their forgiveness of sin. And the Corinthian church would come together and have sin in their life, disobedience in their life, and they would partake of that and make a mockery of the death of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "Do this in memory of me." And what's the memory? Jesus died so we could have forgiveness of sin. And yet, we kind of boast in our sin. We kind of take pride in our sin. What the cross should mean is a death to our old life. A life that we knew before we were saved. In 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bore our sin in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live under righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. Death to the old sins, that old way of life. The second thing that the cross means in dealing with a confrontation of sin, first of all, our old life, second of all, self. When the disciples came and said to Jesus, "Lord, teach us to pray," in that model prayer, Jesus said, "Pray like this: Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Galatians 2:20, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live." What did Paul mean? Death to self. One of the things that we as children of God struggle with is my will versus God's will. And one of the things that the cross should mean to us is a death to our will, our getting our way. You know, Jesus Christ came and everything he said, "I am here to do the will of my Father." And when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he said, "Pray like this: Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." Just think about that. Jesus is sitting on the throne, and he tells one of his angels to go do something, and they turn and they say, "No, I don't want to. Can you get that image in your head? I can't. I don't think that happens. I get the feeling that if Jesus speaks, the angels act. Not just listen, they act. Whatever Jesus wants, Jesus gets. And Jesus said, "This is your prayer, that as God's will is done in heaven, so should it be done on earth." Is Jesus speaking to you today? And are you just looking him right in the eye and saying no? Is he speaking to your heart and saying, "I died so you could be saved"? And you're saying, "No, I don't want to. I died so you could have a life separated from sin. No, I kind of enjoy this sinful life. I died so you could be free from this." We just tell God no all the time. Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ." What Christ wants, Paul says, in my life, Christ gets. The third thing that the cross should mean to the church is death to the flesh. Galatians 5:24, "And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the afflictions and lusts." The flesh, it craves things, it gets us in trouble, it wants pleasure that is not obedient to Jesus Christ. And the fourth thing is death to the world. Galatians 6:14, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me and I to the world." I'm dead to the attraction up to the world. I'm not going to glory in the things of the world. And I'm not going to glory in the great occupation I could have, in the great promotions I could have, in the brand new car I could have. Those aren't the things that's important to me. What's important to me is the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross is essentially a confrontation with sin. More importantly, it's a confrontation with our sin, with our old life, with ourself, with our flesh, and with the world. The third thing I want to consider this morning is three commands of the cross in dealing with the church and dealing with discipleship. In Luke 9, verse 23, we should first carry our cross. Jesus said this, and he said to them, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." What does he mean by that? Well, when somebody was condemned, was convicted of a crime, they would be condemned, and then from their way of the conviction, the condemnation, to the place in which the penalty would be meted out, they would have to carry their cross. Jesus carried his cross, and he fell under the burden of it. And another was compelled to carry it. And Jesus said, "If you will come after me, deny self and take up his cross daily." Responsibility, conviction, daily. Be identified with Jesus Christ. The second thing in dealing with commands of the cross is boasting in the cross. That's our text verse, Galatians 6:14. "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." I remember seeing a sticker. As a matter of fact, I think it hung back on our bulletin board for a while. If you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Think about that. Do we really care about the cross of Jesus Christ? Paul said, I boast, I glory. That's what's important to me, the cross of Jesus Christ. And if it's the cross of Christ, and the fact that that is what God did for me to save me, and I glory in that, that's what I can share to others so they can have what I have, a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that is the third thing, is the preaching of the cross. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross to them that perish, foolishness. But in us which are saved, it is the power of God. Try to explain to people what a relationship with Jesus Christ is about, what the importance of the cross is. Explain that to lost people and they don't get it. But explain it to somebody who's experienced the saving power of Jesus Christ. Comes across a little different, doesn't it? The preaching of the cross. In closing, if the pianist and song leader will come forward, what the cross means to the church. The last verse I want to read is in Matthew 10, verse 38. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. You know, Timothy, Paul writing Timothy says Christ can't deny himself. If you know Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, and you get to heaven, you're going to be saved. But not worthy. Jesus said, take up your cross daily. If you won't do this, you're not worthy of me. That man who the young man in the Civil War took his place, he was appreciative of his sacrifice. Put up a marker identifying what he had done. He died in my place. Are you thankful for Christ? Are you willing to stand for Christ? What the cross means to the church. What the cross means to disciples. If you are a church member, my prayer is you're a disciple. And the cross is important to you. For Christ, in Ephesians 5, verse 23 and 25 says, Christ died for his church. Christ died for those who appreciate it. He died for the world, but he'd like the appreciation. Paul says, I boast, save nothing but the cross of Jesus Christ. What do you boast in? Are you proud of your Savior, or are you proud of the cross? Let's all stand as we sing.